We're just so thankful and so happy to be in the house of the Lord with each and every one of you, enjoying our time. I want to continue in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 15, kind of overlap with this afternoon's text. Let's keep going and see what the Lord has to say to us tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15. This is what it says. Actually, it started at verse 14, so we have it in context. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." If there's one word that we could use to summarize last night's message, it's the word love, being established in the love of God. If there's one word that we could use to summarize this afternoon's message, it was desperation. That once we're established in the love of God, God is able to purify our desperation. But if there's one word that we could use to summarize tonight's message, it's the word intimacy. Intimacy. In order to actually bring Samuel into the world, Hannah had to move from desperation to intimacy. You see, intimacy is not what makes you fruitful. Desperation is not what makes you fruitful. Love is not what makes you fruitful in the sense we spoke about last night. Sitting at the table with Elkanah and receiving the double portion of his love that's not what made Hannah fruitful. And going into the tabernacle and praying and interceding was not what made her fruitful. In order to be fruitful, she had to go home and become intimate with her husband. It was intimacy. Now, love and desperation are the foundation of intimacy. Love establishes your heart and prepares it for a long wait. Because whenever God is getting ready to do anything significant, he does it in a moment, but there tends to be a long period of time before that moment. He's a patient God. He gives you a promise, and then sometimes he'll wait 20 years to fulfill that promise. Sometimes sooner, but the waiting period is always designed to purify you and prepare you to walk in the fulfillment of that promise and not waste it, not lose it. He will not give you what he'll have to judge you for later. And so there are things that God desires to give us that he lingers and he waits to give us. But in the meantime, he establishes us in love. Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? What desperation does is it drives us to intercession. And intercession begins to remove the hindrances. Intercession begins to remove the power of opposition out of our way. Desperation begins to drive us to a new place of warfare. It begins to drive us to a new place of dominion where we're commanding things to get out of the way, commanding things to step aside that have opposed us. Desperation drives us to the blessing of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14, which says, build up, prepare the way, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, says the Lord. There comes a time when the people of God get fed up with the obstacles that the enemy seeks to set in our path, and they begin to rise rise up and declare the word of the Lord. Build up, prepare the way, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, says the Lord. But when your intercession has become successful and the obstacles have been removed from your path, you are not automatically fruitful. The fruit of intercession is a clear atmosphere, an open heaven, a clear path, but you still have to walk that path. You still have to enter into that open door in the heavens. Intimacy and intercession are two different things. Don't think that just because you have interceded, you have become intimate with God. And what this passage of Scripture lays out plainly before us that is that intercession is a moment, but intimacy is a lifestyle. Intercession, you cannot live a lifestyle of intercession. You cannot be an intercessor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You were not designed to be an intercessor. You're not an intercessor by design. You're a lover by design. How do I know that? Because when you get to heaven, you ain't gonna be doing no more intercession. And no more interceding to do, but you're gonna be doing a lot of loving. You're just going to be loving God in eternity. And that ministry of love and adoration and worship is the one ministry that he's given us here on earth. That's an eternal ministry. We'll take it with us into heaven. And in fact, when he talks about eternal life, it's a life that is characterized by eternal things. When the psalmist said, surely God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. Or when he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices. My body also, my tongue also will be glad. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And the pleasures forevermore are the eternal pleasures of intimacy with God. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more. But before he was taken away, he had this testimony. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. And he walked so close with God that God said, I might as well just take you. That's how intimate he was with God. He did not see death, the scripture says. For 300 years, Enoch walked, or for 500 years, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. God took him away. It's intimacy. And so Hannah, she goes into the tabernacle of the Lord and she begins to intercede. She begins to pour out her spirit. She begins to pour out her heart to God like wine. She began to pour out the wine of her intercession. But at the moment that she knew that she had prayed it through, the scripture says she got up. She ceased to be sad and she went back to the table. Well, where Elkanah and Peninnah were sitting at the table, she went back to the party. See, there's a lot of intercessors who never make it back to the party. They're still in the tabernacle weeping. Weeks and months later, still in the tabernacle weeping. Hannah would have stayed, because she could have stayed in the tabernacle for weeks and months weeping before the Lord, and she never would have conceived there. In order to conceive, she had to get up off of her place of intercession and go back to the party. She had to wipe the tears from her eyes. See, there's the trap is that when you enter into that place of travail, when a woman travails, it means it's time to push and that baby's coming out. It's only a few hours. But if a woman is in travail for the whole 9 months, there's a lot of believers who have been in travail for their entire life in Christ. And you wonder why you're burnt out. God has not called you to live a life of travail. My mother reminds me every year around my birthday. She was in labor with me for 36 hours. She calls me the day before and she says, my water just broke. The contractions are about 45 minutes apart right now. She will never let me forget the pain and the agony that she suffered for 36 hours to bring me into this world. See, my mother and I, we have a very unique relationship. She calls me her dog. She'll call me on the phone. She'd be like, "What's up, dog?" She'll leave messages like this on my voicemail. "What's up, dog? Call a mother. Give a mother a call." My wife was in labor with my daughter for 7 days. Yeah. I mean, contractions the whole time. And we'd go to the doctor and they'd, "You're not ready." They'd send her home. She never did dilate. And when they finally did the C-section and took the baby out, her uterus would not contract anymore. And she almost bled to death. They had to give her 6 units of blood. And finally, they had to put a balloon inside her uterus and fill it with water to plug to stop the bleeding. And that's how they saved her life. She almost died on the table. Why? Because she had been in labor for too long. And there's believers in the body of Christ who have been in labor for too long. That uterus could not keep contracting and contracting. And they got to take the baby out. It's time for the baby to be born. You can't be contracting for months and weeks. Some of you've been contracting and contracting. And you know because you're feeling the pain of what it is that you're wanting to see God bring into the world. But at a certain point, you have to know that you've prayed it through. And Hannah knew at a certain moment, she knew that she had prayed it through. And at that moment where she knew she knew God has heard. I've given it to God and God has heard. And she got up and said, "That's it. No more crying. No more crying. I'm not weeping about this anymore. My husband's not going to find me in the closet on the floor crying about this. I'm not going to be ashamed now when I look into the face of Penina." She went right back to the table and sat down. But this time she said, "Pass me over that double portion. Look at this steak, huh, Penita? Blam! Yeah, look at this. Look at this prime rib right here. I got me a double portion. I'm not worried about your little baby's kids running around. Kids are out of control anyway." I was thinking the fundamental crisis of parenthood when your child is a baby, the first couple of years is how to get them to start talking. The second fundamental crisis, once they start talking, is how to get them to shut up. Had nothing to do with my message, by the way. I just threw that in there for free. She got up from her place of weeping in the tabernacle. And she went back and sat at the table, no longer sad. She put on a happy face. It's time to go back to the party. You got to know when it's time to go back to the party. You got to know when it's time to intercede. And you got to know when it's time to go back to the party. And it's time to go back to the party when you hit that point where you know in your spirit God has heard. God has heard. This is a fundamental point of discernment that every believer must know. You've got to know when God has heard. When you've interceded for your son or your daughter and you've cried out and then you hit that place, God has heard. When you've interceded for your wife or for your husband or for your future spouse. I got real quiet when I said that. Some of you are thirsty for a spouse. God has one for you. But you've got to come to that place where you've prayed until you know that God has heard. Intercession happens in seasons. But intimacy is non-seasonal. It's for a lifetime. And in marriage, the one thing that you learn about intimacy in marriage is that intimacy is easy in certain seasons. And it takes more effort in other seasons. But it doesn't mean that in those seasons where it takes more effort that you can simply neglect it. Because this is not the season for intimacy. When that begins to happen in a marriage, you know that there's a problem. If all of a sudden, because you have a baby, you don't have time for intimacy anymore, you've allowed your fruitfulness to interfere with your intimacy, and you forgot that your intimacy is the cause of your fruitfulness. You need to go back to your intimacy and make it a celebration of your fruitfulness and a reminder of your fruitfulness. Not use your fruitfulness as an excuse to neglect your fruitfulness, your intimacy. And so God is calling the body of Christ to a new place of intimacy. What is intimacy? Intimacy is oneness. It is an experience of oneness. It is a manifestation of oneness. Now the scripture says that if any man is joined to Christ, he's one spirit with him. The human person is body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is the place where you're connected to Christ inseparably. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are joined to Christ. He comes to live in you fully. We pray prayers like, more of you, Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which we need more of the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense in which we do not. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes fully to live on the inside of us the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and no person can appear in percentages, which means that 50% of the Holy Spirit cannot come dwell in you. 10% of the Spirit can't come. Just like I couldn't just send my head up here to preach. You don't need my body. All you need is my head. My body's tired. It's going to take a nap. Honey, take my head down there and put it up on the podium. No, I had to bring my whole self. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you, he has to bring his whole self. He comes to indwell you in the fullness of who he is. But that is in the realm of your spirit, the human spirit. But the soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. And Paul understands that we are all tempted to allow our souls to wander wherever it wants to go. Your mind can go in a million different directions. That's why Paul commands us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. And there's two very important places in which Paul issues this command. The first is in Galatians chapter 5, and the other is in Romans chapter 8. And in both of those passages of scripture, in Romans chapter 8, for instance, he begins to talk about the difference between the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. He says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. What is carnal mindedness? It's when you allow your mind to dwell in a place outside of God's presence. He says when the mind is focused on things that the flesh desires. That is, the flesh is comprised of the soul and the body without the Spirit of God. Whenever you're operating apart from the experiential presence of God, you're in the flesh. When you're working by your own power, when you're trying to go your own way and do your own thing, when you're not worried about what God wants or what God thinks or what God sees, you're not operating out of the power of God, you're operating out of your own power. Now you're operating in the realm of the flesh. And the flesh is the realm of sin's operations. It's the only place where sin is possible. You know, we talk about deliverance, and I believe in deliverance. We talk about inner healing, and I believe in inner healing. But we need to contextualize our understanding of inner healing and deliverance by understanding that the fundamental command is to walk in the Spirit. Think about the last time. Have you ever really felt overwhelmed by God's power? I mean, like, got blasted by the power of God. I mean, overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. I remember several times growing up, and this last couple of weeks I've been thinking back and remembering back on times when God met me powerfully. I remember when I was like 5 or 6 years old, and I went to church on a Sunday morning, and it was a communion Sunday, and the pastor said, everybody kneel down and just begin to confess your sins to God and get your heart in a right place and prepare your heart to receive the elements, receive communion. And I got on my knees right there, and I began to pray, and as I began to pray and talk to God, all of a sudden I felt the overwhelming rush of his presence. And just overwhelmingly, I felt his presence come, and all I could do was cry. And I'm crying and crying, but I was embarrassed. Because, you know, when you're a 5, 6-year-old boy, you don't want to be crying. You know, when you cry, people make fun of you. And I was specifically thinking of my Uncle Charles, my dad's older brother, because that dude made fun of me a lot. And so I was so afraid Uncle Charles was going to see me crying and make fun of me, you know, nah, 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 whatever he did, you know, and I'd be embarrassed. And so I'm trying to stop myself from crying, but the presence of God is so strong. I just wept, and finally I just released it to God. And I had this powerful encounter with God. And you know what was a trip? The moment it was over, my tears supernaturally dried. I remember getting up and my tears were gone, and I'm like, they're gone. I thought, wow, God cared enough even about my heart not to allow me to be embarrassed that day. The next time I was powerfully encountered by God, I was 9 years old. And my aunt called my dad and she said, we have a special speaker at our church tonight. I want Benjamin to come and hear him. So my dad said, sure. So my aunt drove to my house, picked me up, took me to her church, a church called Sequoia Community Church in the Oakland Hills, an Assemblies of God church. And this dude by the name of Sam Huddleston was there. And all I remember about the dude was that he was funny. I mean, the dude was funny. He was a black dude. He was funny. He was black and he was funny. I mean, that's all I remembered about him, is that he was black and he was funny. And he was cracking me up the whole song. I mean, I was falling out of my chair laughing because I love black humor. My wife does not get black humor. She just does not understand it. You know, all you need for black humor is a couple black dudes to just be slapping each other. That's it. Pow! You know, and I mean, you've seen, what's the movie where Chris Rock becomes president of the United States? Head of State. That's one of the funniest movies of all time. Right? I mean, one of the funniest, and the funniest scene is when Bernie Mac pulls up in the subway and gets out of the subway car and just starts smacking people. I mean, just everybody comes, smack, for no reason whatsoever. Me and my brothers and my dad were all there together. We were all literally falling out of our chairs on the floor, just rolling. And my wife was like, I don't get it. He's just smacking people. Why is it? Oh, that's hilarious. Smacking people's hilarious. I do it all the time. Come here, Joseph. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. No. And so all I remember is the guy was funny. And he wasn't talking about smacking people, but he was funny. And at the end of his message, he just all of a sudden got quiet. And he said, God's moving on the children. I want the children to come forward. So, I got up, came to the front. I'm looking around. There's like three or four other kids there. And we're all just standing there. And he came by and he laid his hands on each of us. And I didn't know what to expect, so I'm just standing there. And he laid his hands on me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues. But I trumpeted in tongues, right? I mean, he just came, laid hands. I'm like, it just like went off in tongues. Like, I mean, it just like overwhelmingly powerful. Like totally, like, sorry, I scared you right there. We're about to get on the ferry this morning, and there was a little girl in front of me, probably 2-3 years old. She was playing with the little toys, and I got down, I looked at her, I said, hi, and she looked over and saw me, she went. Korean babies are scared to death of me most of the time. When I go to Korea, the babies see me. You know, everybody else, yeah, they see me. But after that experience where I was overwhelmingly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it changed my life. I mean, I was 9 years old. I remember going to school. I just felt different. And I couldn't speak in tongues anymore after that one moment for another 4 years till I was 13. But I mean, I went to school. I was 9 years old. And I remember I just felt this peace all around me. And I felt this joy everywhere I went. And I felt the presence of God continually, like, I remember laying on my bed that night just feeling overwhelmed by the power of God, feeling like the hand of God was on me. I just felt changed. Have you ever had a moment where you were just overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit, where you just felt like the presence of God surrounded you and the love of God filled you? Did you feel wounded at all in that moment? Did you feel any temptation to sin in that moment? See, we really don't need to be delivered. We simply need to come back into the presence. Healing is actually overrated. You just need to come into the presence. Healing is there because the Holy Spirit is completely whole. And the Holy Spirit is completely free. And when you are in the Spirit, you are as the Spirit is. And if we can get that in our hearts and minds, see, this is an evaluation tool. I can always determine where I am by what's going on in my mind and in my heart. If I'm thinking thoughts that I know the Holy Spirit is not thinking, that's not the mind of the Spirit. Yeah. I was talking to someone once and he was saying, man, my life is completely screwed over. What do you think I should do? I said, you need to come back into the Spirit. See, we think, well, no, I got to give you some counsel about your job. Okay, yeah, let's change your job too. But first and foremost, let's come back into the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is never sitting around heaven going, Father, I'm screwed. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit going, that's it? That's it? I'm tired of these people. Send somebody else, Father. I'm not dealing with them anymore. They're obstinate. Don't listen to me. Holy Spirit never gets overwhelmed. He never gets frustrated. You ever feel like you're stuck? You're stuck in between a rock and a hard place. You're in a place it's impossible for you to move. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's never felt that. And when you're in the Spirit, you don't feel that. That is, when you move your mind into the realm of the Spirit, when your heart moves into the realm of the Spirit, when you come into the sanctuary, when you come into His presence, you are as the Spirit is, and you are whole as the Spirit is whole, and you're full of joy as the Spirit is full of joy, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that means that when you are in the Spirit, the only thing you can experience is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not weakness, it's power. See, we've deified weakness in the modern day church. And we've taken that word where Paul said, I'll boast in my weaknesses. And we boast in our weaknesses. Yeah, I'm weak in this area. Yeah, I guess I'm just weak in this area. I need you to hold me up because I feel really weak. But we don't get to the next verse where Paul says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. He boasted in his weakness because his weakness always precipitated the manifestation of God's power. And so I can boast in my weakness when I can see in my weakness the beginning of God's power being made manifest. But until I am overshadowed by God's power, my weakness is just my weakness and it's nothing to boast in. What he was really boasting in was God's power. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when I'm strong, then I'm strong. It means that when I'm in God's power, whether I'm weak or I'm strong, I'm strong. Why? Because who I am and how I am is completely nullified and meaningless when I come into the presence of God. Because when I come into the presence of God, I am as God is. And if he's strong, I'm strong. And the Holy Spirit is never confused. The Holy Spirit never says, I don't know what to do. What are we going to do? Hold on, let me pray about this. Father, you haven't told me what to do yet. The Holy Spirit is never confused. He always knows. Do you know that 1 John chapter 2 says that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things? You need not that anyone should teach you, but the anointing that you've received, even as it is truth and it is no lie, it tells you all things. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you? The whole Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you? And that he knows everything? I'll never forget the day everything came crashing down around me. I was sitting in the library at UC Berkeley. I got a Facebook message as I was studying from a couple, the husband couple in our congregation, that their marriage was falling apart, and there were some very serious things that he outlined in that Facebook message that he explained to me, and I thought, oh my God, their marriage is over. And then I got a call from Ethiopia. I got an email from Ethiopia that we were getting ready to do a crusade in Ethiopia. We're going to reach 300,000 people in 5 days in that crusade, and the guy who was setting up the crusade sent me an email, said, I need $10,000 right now. And I didn't have $10,000 right now. And he said, if you don't send me $10,000 right now, I don't know if we can move forward with this crusade. And I freaked out about that. Then I get a note from my wife that we had gotten a 3-day move-out notice on the door of our condo. We were getting foreclosed on. And then I got a message that I was getting kicked out of school. I mean, it was like everything was falling apart. I got a message from the bookkeeper at our church at that time that we had enough money to either pay the staff or the rent. Which did I want to pay? I was overwhelmed. You ever felt overwhelmed? I stepped out of the library. I grabbed my phone. I called my spiritual father. He answered the phone. I said, I need you to pray for me right now. He said, what's going on? I said, I cannot walk in the spirit at this moment. He said, well, what's happening? And I enumerated everything that's happening. This is happening. That's happening. This is happening. That's happening. This is happening. I said, what do I do? I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? And he said, stop, 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 Benjamin. Let your soul come back to its place of rest right now. God is your refuge and your strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. You will not be moved. Come back to your place of rest right now. And I stopped. He said, now, what is God saying? He asked me, what is God saying? And immediately the heavens opened over me. And one by one, God gave me the answer to every single one of those situations. And what I realized was that when I come into the sanctuary, when I come into the spirit, when I come into the presence of God, the answer is always there. There's a place, I believe it's in Colossians, where Paul says that his purpose is that we would be united in mind and encouraged in heart so that we might possess the full riches of complete understanding. Encouragement of heart opens the door for us to begin to possess the complete riches, or the full riches of complete understanding. Understanding cannot enter into the discouraged heart. Because when your heart is discouraged, it is fundamentally disconnected from the presence of God, because God is never discouraged. And so when I'm encouraged in heart, then I begin to possess the full riches of complete understanding. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the scripture says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let me tell you something. Hope is what anchors your soul. Hope is the expectation of what God is getting ready to do tomorrow at about this time. And if we don't live in the expectation that God's getting ready to do something, we're living without hope. Let me tell you something. If you don't live with a day-by-day expectation that God is getting ready to do something tomorrow at about this time, if you don't wake up in the morning with hope in your heart that says, before I go to bed tonight, God's going to do something powerful in my life. If you don't go to sleep every night without that hope in your heart that says, tomorrow I'm going to see God do something that I've never seen him do before, then there's nothing to anchor your soul. But he said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God wants to anchor your soul in hope, because once your soul begins to hope again, encouragement of heart comes. And encouragement of heart is what gives Hannah the strength and the power to get off of her face in the tabernacle and to stop weeping. She came to the end of her glass where she was pouring out the wine of her intercession before the Lord. And she got to the bottom of the glass. And when you poured out all of the wine, you stopped pouring. Now you get up and you become encouraged. And understanding comes. God is calling us to a place of intimacy with him. Intimacy. What does it mean to be intimate with God? Intimacy takes time. The marriage relationship, the sexual relationship in marriage, is the perfect metaphor, the perfect human metaphor for intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is not just a thrill. Because when intimacy in the marriage relationship is just about a thrill, it's no longer intimate. You see, husbands, we husbands have to understand that our wives need more than our desire. They need our adoration. Because when your desire comes without your adoration, your wife feels cheap. And there's a lot of believers that are just trying to get a cheap feel off God. Come to church just to get a cheap thrill. I come to church because I want to feel something. I come to church because I want to receive something. I come to church because I want to manifest something. But God wants more than to give you a cheap thrill. God wants your adoration. You know, my wife and I in this last season, we've learned once again, it's like there's been this revival of adoration between us, where we just want to hug one another and embrace one another and rub one another and caress one another. It's not even sexual, but it's intimate. See, we got to get intimacy. Sex and intimacy are not synonymous. Intimacy is when I'm in you, when I feel what you feel and see what you see and understand what you understand. You see, sometimes our most intimate moments is when we're dealing with something deep, something tough. When she has to share something with me, that when she has to confront me with where I've hurt her. See, empathy is the foundation of intimacy. And empathy is easy when there's distance. Because see, what's your name? Huh? Ken. So I don't know you, right? But if you were to come to me and tell me that, what's your name? Will. So if Ken came to me after this service and said, you know, Pastor, you know that guy Will? But like, yeah, the dude in the blue shirt? It's like, yeah, that dude. Well, I heard him talking about my mama. I was like, what? What did he say about your mama? And he said that my mama's so old that she breastfeeds powdered milk. I was like, are you serious? What else did he say about your mama? He said, my mama's so old that her birth certificate expired. Are you serious? What else did he say about your mama? He said, my mama's so greasy that she uses bacon for Band-Aids. What? And I could look into your eyes, Ken, and I could get mad with you. Empathy happens real easy when there's some distance because I don't know you. But if I, you know, when you see something on TV, you know, like something bad happened, somebody did something that somebody else has messed up. You're like, oh man, that was messed up. Are you serious, Ken? That's messed up. Man, I'm so mad. But if you come to me and tell me I said something that offended you, it's real hard for me to empathize with you. Can you imagine that? What? I said what? What's wrong with me? Man, I'm so mad at me. Empathy's real hard, and it's even harder the closer we get. I remember my wife and I were good friends, right? We were friends for five years before we dated. We're friends for 5 years, right? 5 years. And then we dated for 1 year, and then we got married. And so we've known each other 20 years now, right? And when we were friends, I remember she said something that hurt my feelings. And I went to her, I was like, you know, when you say such and such, that really hurts my feelings. She goes, really? I'm sorry. I'll never say that again. And then she came to me another time. She said, you know, when you say such and such, that really hurts my feelings. I said, really? I'm sorry. I'll never say that again. And it was so easy. But after we got married, it's not so easy anymore. See, you know, when you say that, it hurts my feelings. Well, that's because you're too sensitive. Stop being so sensitive all the time. What are you, on your period? Or if I say to her, you know, that was hard. Why'd you say that? You didn't have to say that. That was hard. So, well, you deserved it. You didn't do what you did. I wouldn't have had to say that. It wasn't so easy. After we got married, sometimes intimacy becomes the greatest obstacle to empathy. But when there's no empathy, there's really no intimacy. And intimacy often becomes an excuse for the abdication of empathy. I don't have to feel for you anymore. We're married now. Now we just need to keep it real. Well, there comes a time when keeping it real goes wrong. And so we had to learn how to empathize with one another again. I had to learn, and I'm still having to learn. It's actually a lifelong process of learning that when my wife comes and confronts me with something, see, there's something that I call good pleasure. And good pleasure is where we all want to live. Good pleasure with each other, good pleasure with God. But there's also something called evil pleasure. Good pleasure is what comes out of our empathy and our intimacy with one another. We experience it together. But evil pleasure happens when we're cut off from intimacy and I'm experiencing pleasure at her expense or she's experiencing pleasure at my expense. So if I were to call her a name, that's an evil pleasure. Because if you call somebody a name, you do it because it feels good. Don't lie. So I didn't mean that. No, in that moment, you meant it. That's why you said it. It was an evil pleasure, but evil pleasure causes evil pain. And evil pain is pain that is not working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It doesn't work anything for you. But then there's good pain. Good pain is the only path to good pleasure. And good pain is allowing myself to be confronted. Acknowledging my wrong. Because what would cause me to allow myself to be confronted? Only one thing, love. If she comes to me and confronts me in an area where I've wronged her, where I've hurt, I remember, you know, I did some stupid stuff when we first got married. I had no business being married at the time. I was so immature. But see, I was able to sound mature, you know? And so I fooled her into thinking she was marrying a mature guy. But actually, she was marrying a child. And she didn't know it, and he didn't know it. So, you know, first year, second year of our marriage, something like that. And we've been married 14 years now, so this was a long time ago. We went to a wedding, and our old college friends were there. Two of our college friends were getting married. And we went to this wedding, and I was so excited to see our old college friends. She was a bridesmaid, and I was singing in the wedding. And so after the wedding was over and all the bridesmaids processed out to the back, what I didn't know was that all of the husbands of every bridesmaid except her immediately went out to see their wives. So she's standing there and all the other bridesmaids are standing there and their husbands are running. Going, oh, honey, you look so beautiful. Oh, give me a kiss. You look so beautiful. I was watching you the whole time. I haven't seen anybody else here but you. You're the only person I've watched the whole time. And she's standing there watching this whole thing going down thinking, my husband's coming. Any minute, he's coming. But as the door swing open and shut, she gets glimpses of me, and I'm running around connecting with this person and that person and this person. Hey, what's up, my dog? Good to see you. What's up, my boy? What boy, boy, what's your boy? You know what I mean? I'm just connecting with everybody. Oh, what's up, Tony? What's up? What's up? What's up? And after a while, she comes over near me, and she just kind of sits down close by, and I'm like, what's up? So anyway, how you doing? And here's what made it worse. While she's watching me, I'm telling on myself right now. While she's watching me, my ex-girlfriend walks up to me with her husband and introduces me, says, hi, Benjamin, this is my husband, so-and-so. I'm like, hi, nice to meet you. And my wife is sitting right over there. I don't even look over at her. I'm like, oh, nice to meet you guys. See you later. And I go on, and I'm still connecting with everybody. And then I had to go straight from there to church. I get home after church that night. I'm like, hey, baby. It was cold. I'm like. What's wrong? That's how clueless I was. I had no idea that there was even anything wrong. Ladies, let me just tell you something about men. Most men are just retarded. Just dumb, stupid, ignorant. We mess up and we don't even know we messed up. When you get married, it's going to take you 10 years to train your husband to even be able to notice when he's messed up. And if you don't teach him, there's no way he's going to know. So I'm like, I sit down next to her. I'm like, yeah, mercy. I got a mercy. I sit down next to her. I'm like, what'd I do? She goes, you don't know? I'm like, I don't have a clue. And then she began to explain the whole thing. I come out with the bridesmaids. Every other bridesmaid's husband knew what to do. Straight to their wives. And I'm standing there going, where's my husband? He'll be here any minute. But then I look and I see you connecting with people. So I think, all right, let me give him the benefit of the doubt. He hasn't seen his friends in several years, so let me go stand near him. If he just sees me, he'll get the point. I came and stood near you. You completely ignored me. So I sat down. And then your ex-girlfriend walks up to you. And as she's explaining this to me, I'm like, oh, man. Oh, yeah, that's true, huh? And it dawns on me. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know what's the hardest thing for a man to do? Say, I'm sorry. The hardest thing for a man to do is to own up to when he's made a mistake. It's very hard for men and Korean women. The only difference is that for men it is possible. For Korean women, it is not possible. If your Korean wife says, I'm sorry, count it as a miracle of God. Hallelujah. See, when I'm mad at my wife, she knows it's easy to make up with me. She'd just be like, she'd just come over and take my hand. I'm like, okay. You know, that's it. It's not so easy the other way, you know. If I say, honey, I'm sorry. Well, what are you sorry for? I'm sorry for I hurt you. Well, how did you hurt me? Do you know why you hurt me? Oh, so you do know. So if you do know, then why did you do it? You know what that is? That's intimacy. No, serious. It really is intimacy. Because we're dealing with the hard stuff. We're allowing ourselves to be confronted. And the only way I can deal with it is if I begin to feel what she feels on the inside of her. When I've hurt her, if I can begin to feel the depths of her pain, it causes me to repent in accordance with the depths of her pain. And when she sees that I'm sorrowful to the same degree that she's hurt, then she knows that I feel what I feel. I feel what she feels. And when she knows that I feel what she feels, in that very moment where she's feeling something and I'm feeling the same thing, that means I've taken her inside of me. And we begin to indwell each other at that moment. That is intimacy. You see, sometimes repentance before God is the most intimate thing we can do in that moment. To say, God, I know how deeply this hurts you. I know how deeply this offends you. I'm feeling what you're feeling. Sometimes when God is dealing, because see, we think that God has to finish dealing with us for us to be intimate with Him. No, there's all kinds of different intimacy with God. All kinds of, because it's continual. It should never be broken. As long as we're walking with Him and feeling what He's feeling and sensing what He's sensing and hearing what He's saying, we're being intimate with Him. Intimacy is not just a good feeling. That's the great lie. Is that intimacy always feels good. Sometimes intimacy hurts and is painful. Garden of Gethsemane, that's intimacy. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. He is in agony. His sweat is like great drops of blood. That's intimacy with God. Through the eternal spirit, he offers himself unblemished to God. What I'm saying to you is that intimacy with God is not a destination. It's not a climax. It's a journey. And it doesn't end in a few moments. It doesn't end in a few days. It's not a weekend honeymoon getaway. But what God wants is unbroken fellowship with us. He wants us to press to another level. And what God is pressing for is He wants us in our intimacy with Him to move into the point of no return. God has been speaking to me about the point of no return for the past couple weeks. There's a point of no return. You know, my spiritual father, he's a model of intimacy with God. And you know, as I about a year ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, go home and ask Him to teach you to pray. And I called Him and I said, teach me to pray as John taught His disciples to pray. Teach me how you pray. And as He began to describe His prayer life to me, I just, tears were falling down my face. But He said, there was a season of years in my life where I felt like I was seeking the Lord. But all of a sudden, I pressed past this place in the Spirit, and from that day forward, I never sought God anymore. Now God seeks me. I said, what does that mean? He said, I mean I never have to discipline myself to pray because I'm feeling constantly drawn by the Lord. He said, even at this moment, I feel God drawing me, and I have to resist Him to even stay in this moment with you. I have to fight to stay in the temporal realm because God is calling me. And he said, I started having these encounters with God where suddenly the Spirit of God would grab me and take me away, and I would lift my hands and I would open my eyes and it'd be hours later, sometimes the middle of the night. He said, I'd be talking to you and we'd be talking about the things of God, and I'd feel the presence of God, and suddenly I'd lift up my hands and I'd open my eyes and you'd be gone, and hours had gone by. I don't even know where I am. He said, I started having this experience of God drawing me and drawing me. He said, and it's been 20 years. And for 20 years, God has drawn me and drawn me and drawn me. And I go deeper and deeper and deeper every day. The point of no return. God's been speaking to me about the point of no return. The point of no return is where we press past the going in and coming out. The walking in the Spirit and then walking in the flesh. The point of no return is where we go beyond the ministry of Samson. Because Samson, the anointing would come on him so strong, he would lift up city gates, pull them out of the ground, carry them up to the hill and stick them on the hill. He would pick up a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines. But then just as quickly as the anointing came, it would lift. And in the next scene, he'd be indulging in with prostitutes in some Philistine city. Moving from the Spirit to the flesh in one moment. We see this with Peter in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. And he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Blessed are you. You just spoke by a revelation from God. My Father in heaven just revealed that to you. And in the next verse it says, then Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must be handed over to the Gentiles and put to death. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, Lord, it will never be. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me, for you do not consider the things of God, but the things of man. Isn't it interesting? 2 verses ago, Jesus said, Peter, that was God. That was divine revelation. And 2 verses later, Jesus says, Peter, that was Satan. That was satanic distraction. Moving from divine revelation to demonic distraction within 2 verses. And this is how most believers live their lives. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's like the prophetic. And if you have a prophetic calling or gifting of any kind, you're susceptible to this more than any other gifting. Think about the prophet Elijah on the mountain, putting to death all of the prophets of Baal, kills them all. And then the next morning under the broom tree, because Jezebel said she's going to kill him. And he's under the broom tree crying, Lord, take my life. Jezebel's killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left. Now just kill me too. From the mountaintop to the broom tree overnight. last night he girded his loins and ran ahead of the chariots after killing all the prophets of Baal. This morning, he just falls down under the broom tree and says, God, kill me. Back and forth, back and forth. But God wants to take you to the point of no return. And the point of no return is where you come to a place of intimacy with God, where you conceive. In the process of time, the scripture says, Hannah conceived. She had been intimate with her husband all this time, but at a certain point in time, that intimacy began to produce something. My wife and I were intimate with each other for 8 years, and suddenly she conceived, and my daughter came into this world. Nothing had changed in our intimacy. But all of a sudden, at some point in time, our intimacy conceived. And that was the point of no return. When your intimacy conceives, that is when you're walking with God. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, end of the chapter there, it says, you have been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and endures forever. That word seed for the word of God is the word spermatos in the Greek. The incorruptible sperm of the word of God. That is literally God's DNA, God's very nature comes to dwell in you. And as you're intimate with him, what he puts in you doesn't die. But sometimes it takes a while to produce something in you. You keep fighting and struggling for your intimacy with God. You keep disciplining yourself. You keep seeking God. The scripture says there in James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You find that sometimes for years you feel like you're drawing near to God and drawing near to God and drawing near to God and drawing near to God. And all of a sudden out of the blue, he begins to draw near to you. He begins to approach you at moments when you weren't even seeking him. He begins to wake you up into the middle of the night. I'll never forget when God woke me up in the middle of the night and filled my room with his glory and his presence. And I hadn't prayed. I hadn't read. I was a sound asleep. And all of a sudden God came and woke me up, and his presence was there and his power was there. I'm telling you that God is bringing you into the surprising work of God, into that place where God begins to show up at places you didn't expect him, and he begins to speak when you weren't asking him for a word. He begins to pour out his glory when you weren't trying to split the heavens, because you've passed the point of no return. And suddenly God says, you've sought me enough, and now I'm seeking you. You've called upon me enough, now I'm calling upon you. And when you come into that place of intimacy with God, of unbroken fellowship with God, where suddenly he begins to speak to you in the secret place when you weren't even speaking to him, when he begins to initiate. Because see, as a husband, sometimes I feel like I have to be the one that initiates. Oh, but on those moments when my wife initiates intimacy with me, can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Some of you feel like you've had to initiate with God your entire life. That if you don't seek him, you don't connect with him. But when you pass the point of no return and suddenly God begins to pursue you, you begin to feel him drawing you, you look back and all of a sudden you realize that he was seeking you all the time. And that even in the moments when you thought you initiated, actually God was the one who initiated. You actually can't initiate with God. You can only love him because he first loved you and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. But some of us are not even aware that God is pursuing us, that God is reaching for us, that God wants a deeper place of fellowship and intimacy with us. But tonight, God wants to open up our hearts. He wants to open up our minds. And he wants to cause us to see that he's taking us deeper. It's time for some of you to go back to the party. You've been in the tabernacle for too long. You've been crying for too long. You've been lamenting for too long. You know what gives you the strength to go back to the party? Faith. See, Hannah was able to go back to the party because at a certain point she got up and said, it's done. It's done. God has heard. I'm not fasting anymore. I'm not crying anymore. You got to learn that in every season of intercession, You got to learn to complete the loop. You got to learn to close every case. Some of you have cold cases. Some of you have a whole trunk full of cold cases. You open the case the moment you begin to seek God's face. But you never prayed it through to the end and said, it's done. Jesus opened the case when he came to this earth. He opened a case when he went to the cross. He hung on it for 6 hours and then said, it is finished. Some of you have been hanging on your cross for months and years. Tonight you have to say, it is finished. Whatever that burden is that you're carrying in your heart, that thing that you've been longing to see God do. See, some of you heard the message this morning and you picked up that cup of intercession. And you poured it out. But you've been refilling that cup and pouring it out and refilling that cup and pouring it out again and again and again and again and again. And you can't sustain that. You got to close that case. You got to close that case. You got to get up and say, it's done. And you got to go back to the party. You got to begin to love on God. Hannah had to go home and love on her husband. She had to go home and look him in the eye and say, you're right. Your love is better to me than 10 sons. Now give me some of that good loving. That was the only way she was going to conceive. She had to come out of the place of mourning and into the place of joy. She had to let God turn her mourning into dancing, her sorrow into shouts of joy. She had to learn. She had to let God turn her desperation into expectation. Because for many believers, desperation never becomes expectation. It remains in the place of desperation. God wants to take you past that place. God's building something in you. You're not a failure. You're not a failure. You may have failed, but that does not make you a failure. Because you're not what you did. See, we all have failed. I mean, that's Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You have failed in some places in your life, but you're not a failure. And let me tell you why. Love never fails. And God's love for you never fails. And it never gives up. And it never runs out on you. It never gives up. Tonight I'm asking you to open up that trunk and pick up some of those cold cases. Put a period at the end of the sentence and say, I'm going back to the party. I'm not going to carry this question mark in my heart over this thing anymore. God, why? I'm not going to mourn over this thing anymore. Remember when God had rejected Saul, Samuel was mourning and mourning and he couldn't stop mourning. And God came to him and said, Samuel, why are you mourning? I've chosen one of the sons of Jesse. He's a man after my own heart, and he'll do all of my bidding. God is moving you past that thing. You just got to put a period at the end of the sentence. And sometimes that period simply says, God, I trust you. I don't understand this. I may never understand it, but God, I trust you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give your people the power to go back to the party. Lord, some of the people in this room haven't experienced joy in way too long. And some of the people smile through their pain. Some people in this room right now smile through their pain. They smile through their pain. They even convince the people around them that they've got joy, but they've been mourning and in sorrow. Hidden sorrow. Hidden sorrow. God, it's time to get up off of the floor of the tabernacle of meeting and go back to the party. Go back to the party. The Spirit of the Lord says, come back to the party. I've got more joy for you. And tonight you're going to stand and declare, you have filled my life with greater joy than when her grain and new wine abound. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. You're a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You're going to know the Lord as your glory and the lifter of your head. Stand to your feet right now. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. Make a decision right now. You're going back to the party. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You're going back to the party. And whatever that cold case is, I want you just to begin to close that case by faith. Begin to speak to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord right where you are and say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Whatever that thing is, that lament, that complaint in your heart. Some of you single people, it's the fact that you don't have a wife or you don't have a husband. Close that case. Say, God, I trust you. God, you've heard. Hannah didn't wait for God to actually answer the prayer before she closed the case. She closed the case because she knew God heard, even though nothing changed. Tonight you're going to close the case because you know God heard, even though nothing changed. Come on, talk to him. You're crying it out for the last time right now. Go ahead, let it go. Bring it out. Offer that petition to God one more time. Go ahead, offer it to him one more time. God, I ask you for this thing. Cry it out last time. This is the last time you're going to be sorrowful over this thing. This is the last time your heart is going to be heavy. You're going to begin to say with the psalmist, why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Awake in love, you're going to go beyond desperation and into intimacy. Walking with God. Walking with God. Walking with God. Just begin to talk it out. Talk it out. Talk it out.
Every time God releases a prophetic word for someone, it's not just for that person. Yeah? That's what he wants to do in his house. And so when the prophetic word goes out and your spirit says, yeah, that word is for me, I want you to just receive it as yours. Yeah? Are you ready? Yeah. So I want to ask sister, yeah, you. Yeah, come. And then you in the orange. Yeah, come. Yeah, I'm going to flip your healing. You know, I just feel like the Lord is saying that you're a person of excellence. You know how to pursue excellence. You know how to be fruitful. You know how to be excellent. But I believe God wants to take you beyond the place of excellence to the place of deeper intimacy. And I just said, so many of you, you know how to pursue that. But a lot of times you neglect intimacy because you're a person of excellence. And it's okay. God made you that way. But God is saying, in this season, I'm taking you to another level of intimacy. And in this season, God is removing guilt. Because a lot of you, when you try to rest, when you try to sit and enjoy, when you try to smell the flower and look at the trees and enjoy, you feel guilty. And the Lord is removing that guilt from you in this moment, because He's taking you to a place of intimacy. And now, as you are, you will still bear much fruit. But when you go to another level of intimacy, these fruitfulness, yeah, it influences not only you and your family, but it influences the world. You know, it's like your tree bears all these fruit, and it's not just for you to eat, but now all these people, multitude, would come to this tree, and they could pick up the fruit, and they would eat, and they will be satisfied. Yeah. So I just believe right now that God is taking you to another level of intimacy in your life.
Yeah, and I saw you standing by the sea at night, hearing the sound of the waters rushing in, the sound of the ocean waves. And then I saw you pick up a shell from the sand, and you went back to your home, and you began to long for the shore. You began to long for the ocean. And suddenly you picked up the shell, and you put it to your ear. And with that shell, you can hear the sound of the ocean. You could hear the sound of the ocean. And every time you missed the ocean, you could pick up that shell, and you could put it to your ear, and you could hear the sound of the ocean. And I just sense that the sea, the shore, standing by the shore, represents a season in your life in which you experience great favor, great joy, great desire, the fulfillment of desire. It was like the perfect season in your life, but you felt like you had to walk away from that season. But there's a place of intimacy with God that's represented by that shell, where suddenly you begin to hear the sound of the shore, where all of a sudden you're taken back, and God causes you to remember that season in your life and remember what He did for you in that season. But now I just hear the Lord saying that He's taking you beyond the shore, and He's taking you beyond the shell. He's taking you beyond the favor that you had. And God says that the favor that you're coming into in this next season is greater than the favor that you had. And God says you're going to forget the former things. You're not going to remember them anymore. God says, behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. God's taking you to a new, and He's taking you to a mountaintop where you're going to begin to see beyond your borders. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just release this daughter of yours into that new place, that new place of favor, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, if you believe that word is for you, I want you to just raise your hand right now. We're going to release that favor over, Father, for every son and every daughter, God, with their hands lifted, God. They're hungry, God, to go to another level of intimacy, Lord. Father, right now, release that season. Father, open the gates of heaven, God, and pour your spirit upon your sons and daughters, Lord. God, that they're going to still walk as a man and as a woman of excellence, Lord, but you're going to take them to another level of intimacy where they will hear your voice, and hearing your voice is going to be so easy. It is so easy, God, to be in your presence, Lord. And already, God, I believe you've already called them. You've already released that desperation and that hunger for a deeper intimacy upon these sons and daughters of yours, Lord. So, Father, we embrace this new season. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Annette, you know, when Benjamin was talking about that closing the chapter, yeah, taking the cold cases out and putting a period. And there are a lot of places in your life where you did not understand, and you are still hurting. Every time you look back, you're still hurting. But you know, I want you to know God is so proud of you, because so many others would have given up without those answers, with all that pain. But God is saying, Annette, I saw you. But I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to call you my daughter, because you did not give up. and you kept moving forward, and you kept moving forward. You waited, you waited, you waited, but you did not allow that waiting season to damage you. You'd never question God's love and His power, but you were still hurting. But the Lord is saying, tonight, tonight, I'm opening up all those cases, and I myself am putting that period. I myself is closing that case. And in this moment, I believe the healing power of God is going deep inside of your heart to heal you from a childhood all the way up to even yesterday. There were so many areas where you were hurt because the root was back in your childhood. And so many, even yesterday, that got triggered and you were hurting. But the Lord is saying, my healing power is coming upon you. It's going all the way back. And I'm healing you all the way back, all the way to right now, this moment. And when you look back from this moment, it will no longer hurt you. It will no longer torture you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and receive it as Pastor Benjamin continues to prophesy.
Yeah, I got two words for you. One, you're like the woman with the issue of blood. Like you just feel like you're losing, you're like your lifeblood is just constantly like flowing. It's like you feel like you're losing. If you get a little strength, you feel like it just drains away. Like whatever you get, you feel like it drains. And today I just hear the Lord saying, I'm healing you now. That you're going to be able to retain the things that are given to you from this day forward. When you get encouraged, you're going to be able to retain your encouragement. When you get strengthened, you're going to be able to retain your strength. When you get knowledge, you're going to be able to retain your knowledge. You're not going to feel like it seeps away. For you, the things that God gives you, it's like grasping the sand. It just tends to just like fall from between your fingers. But now you're going to be able to hold on to it. And then secondly, I saw that you became like a hummingbird. Like your wings were flapping so fast that you almost could not see it. And God says, now you have this incredible power to lift. That God, you can go to a higher place, God is giving you wings. The ability to rise up to a higher place, but to go quickly. But God says you need energy, and so you've got to eat often. God's going to teach you to feed on His Word, and feed on His Word, and feed on His Word. And you're going to be strengthened, and you're going to be able to retain the strength that God has given you. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for that healing that's happening in her heart. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. And God says, today I've healed your broken heart and I've bound up your wounds. In the name of the Lord Jesus, no more bleeding. No more loss of strength. But I strengthen you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that you will be strengthened and you will walk in the strength of the Lord. And I speak that blessing over this house right now. If that's for you, lift your hand and receive it. No longer leaking strength, no longer leaking favor, no longer leaking encouragement, but clinging to it. I speak that blessing over you tonight. I release it in your life in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Can we just sing a worship song? Let's just take a minute to worship the Lord. Everybody, I just want you to just sing with all of your heart and worship the Lord.
No place no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your no place, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love. No place I'd rather be. Oh, no place I'd rather be, Lord. No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, Lord. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, Lord. I want more of you, Lord. We want more of you, God. I want more of you, Lord. I want more of no place. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd, no place, no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather, no place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love, Lord. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love.
Just going to continue to spend some time in prayer, but we're going to do it in our house churches tonight, okay? I know you guys didn't have your time before, and so in the sanctuary around, I know some of the parents, you have to have your kids and take care of them, and we understand that, so you're dismissed. Don't feel bad. Just take care of your family. But with your house church leaders, trying to find them right now, and tonight, especially as the theme is of intimacy, just spend some time together with your house church and just kind of share a little bit of time of sharing God, what God's put on your heart, how God's speaking to you through the messages. And then just spend time and just pray for one another. And that's why God brings us together. There's some things that we are meant to do alone. And there's some things that's done better in community. And so we want to encourage you guys to get together. So house church leaders, take some initiative. Find some real estate somewhere. It's 10:15, and so it's relatively early for SP Retreat. And so make sure that you just take this time, find your leader, and you spend some time just soaking each other in prayer and really praying for that intimacy to continue to come. And I feel like there's going to be a lot of power and a lot of grace that's released when you get together. And share your hearts with one another. Again, parents, if you have duties with your kids, bless you.
But if you can stick around and find your leaders and do that, that'd be fantastic. So there's space here. There's space out in the hallway over there that we have. But try to stay in this area. There's couches over there that you can find. And just move the chairs around. It's okay. And make sure you do that. The hotel staff found this phone. Choi Cheng Yi. Cheng Mi. Sorry, I need my glasses. Cheng Yi. And so here's a phone here. If this is yours, you can come pick it up. All right, and then tomorrow, right, breakfast, make sure you find that place. And so let me pray for you guys. Father, we just pray, God, for just this next time right now in their house church, Lord, as they just soak each other, God, as they continue to pray your purposes, God, over one another's lives in community, Lord. We pray for a continued touch of God upon them. Lord, and give everyone good rest tonight, God, as we wake up and just get ready for the Lord's day, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.